Please open to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12, as we continue in our study through 2 Samuel, the life of David. Last week, he becomes the king of the unified nation of Israel and defeats the Jebusites of Jerusalem and takes Jerusalem as a city of Israel. Conquers the Canaanites that were living in the city. From the days of Joshua, the Jebusites were required to be cast out of the land and annihilated. And so it takes until David, from Joshua, through the different judges, through King Saul, it takes till David to fulfill that commandment that God had given the Jews to utterly cast the Canaanite out of the land of Israel that he had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he did so, defeats the Philistines, brings the ark to Jerusalem, and we're going to pick it up there because that's where we really ended up last week. Now it was told in chapter 6, verse 12 of 2 Samuel, it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. We emphasized last week, that's the linen ephod is for the high priest only. And David is wearing it. Previously, a man had died because they put the ark of the covenant in violation of the law on a cart. And he reached out his hand to touch the ark to keep it from falling off of the cart. And he died because he was violating the law of God. Well, here, almost immediately afterwards, David, in violation of the law, is wearing the linen ephod. Nothing happens. And we said last week that it's because, I think, and we're going to see it throughout the study today, he's acting as high priest throughout his life. And that it was because he was actually the beginning of the line of the seed of David, who would become the Messiah, who would become the high priest by the order of Melchizedek. And if you haven't been to our other studies about Melchizedek in the Old Testament and in the book of Hebrews and everything else, you might not understand what that means, except for God prophesied in Psalm 110 that he would change the priesthood from the Aaronic priesthood to another priest who God would raise up who would be like the priest Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a priest before Abraham in Jerusalem. And this is happening in Jerusalem, by the way. He's acting as a priest in Jerusalem. Melchizedek was a priest in Jerusalem that Abraham considered greater than himself. And God said, I'm going to make another priest later on that's going to replace their Aaronic priesthood. And so now David, in Jerusalem, is starting to act like high priest. His son, many generations later, through Solomon, anyway, the blood of David is in Jesus' veins. He becomes the new high priest, replaces their Aaronic priesthood, and he's of the tribe of Judah because he's a descendant of David, and he is now our reigning high priest. And God, foreseeing that, lets David do it here. This is troublesome to Jews. This whole section is troublesome to Orthodox Jews, and you should use this section of Scripture to make them very troubled if they are not believers in Jesus Jews. You should ask them, how come? How come God did not kill David who were wearing a linen ephod? Why was David allowed to go inside the tabernacle that he set up outside of his house? Why was he allowed to do that? Only a priest can do that. Why was he allowed to go into the presence of God, meaning he sat right in front of the ark? Why did he go right into the holy place of that tabernacle, sit before God, and pray to him, and God didn't snuff him there? And why did God make a promise to him just before he went there and kept his promise even though he did go in there? The only answer is because there was a priesthood change that was prophesied in their own prophets in Psalm 110. And that his descendant, Jesus, was going to fulfill it, and God was allowing it to be performed by David himself as a foreshadowing of what he was going to do through Jesus, his offspring. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, David's wife, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Because, we're going to read more about it later on. She despised him. He's not acting very kingly. You know, he he forced me after I was his wife, and my dad made me leave him as husband and to go marry another. And then when David started to come back into power in Israel, David requested that Michelle would come back and be his wife and leave the man that she was with. And so she goes, okay, I get to be a queen of the David, king of all of Israel. I get to be somebody. Well, not if he acts like that. Not if he's acting like a common man. Not if he's acting with this all this love for Jesus kind of stuff, love for God. That's just so lame, you know, as people will say to us. What's your love for Jesus? You know, I mean, haven't you got a life? Yeah, got eternal life. How can I not love the God who created the heavens and the earth and has given me life? And that's what David's going to go on to say. We're going to see. Verse 17, so they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Who's supposed to erect the tabernacle? The priests are supposed to set up everything. And, you know, David probably didn't do every bit of it, but he governed its setting up and probably took part. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. It implies that he himself did it, something that only a priest is supposed to do. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now, we don't know exactly what he did in blessing the people, but it could have been the Aaronic blessing. The Aaronic blessing is in Numbers chapter 6, verse 23. I'm sure most of you are familiar with it. It says, this is what God said to Aaron. Speak to Aaron. Moses was supposed to speak to Aaron because this is coming from God. And his sons saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Now, when David sits there and says, okay, I'm going to bless the children of Israel. What do you think he did? That this is the one place in Scripture where God says, this is how I want to bless the people. I think, I don't know, because it's not clear enough in 2 Samuel, I bet he did the Aaronic blessing, which says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. What did God say to Moses? You tell Aaron to make this blessing. And David blessed the people. And so it's very possible, along with wearing the linen ephod, high priest item, along with sacrificing in front of the Lord in the tabernacle that he erected, he also probably did the Aaronic blessing over the people, something that only Aaron was commanded to do. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his home. And if you could have put yourself in the, if you could, you know, time warp yourself back into that era, you would have seen, I think, an incredible joy throughout the whole land of Israel. Because their history has been trouble ever since they came out of Egypt until now. They are in the land. They have a unified king. They have a king who fears God. I wonder how many of them ask, why is he wearing a linen ephod and why didn't lightning come down and strike him? We don't know. We know he loves God. We know he's able to get before God, and God lets him go before him on our behalf. And he blesses us and he gives us the gifts. He's a man after God's heart. God is protecting us, watching over us. It was the first time in their history. Right now, this is a pinnacle of joy in the nation of Israel. Then David returned to bless his household. Walks in the house, blessed be this house, you know, that God has blessed us with. And Michelle, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And, so, you know, some people say, oh, he got naked. He didn't get naked. He took off his kingly clothes. He took off his kingly clothes because he's king, and he became a common man in the midst of the people to worship God, as well as wear a linen ephod, But he was saying, I'm not going to act like king today. I'm going to act like a man in love with God. And I'm going to worship him. But she was wanting to be queen of a powerful guy, self-elevating, self-serving, like all the other, not all the others, like Saul, her dad. So David said to Michelle, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to worship God in music because that's how God wants us. And he says that in the Psalms. He says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let praise him with the timbrel, praise him with the stringed instruments. Pray. Music is something that blesses God when we do it in worship to him. I will worship God in music. And I will be even more undignified than this. And will be, listen to this, humble in my own sight. She was bothered that he got humble. I will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Other commoners, they're going to honor me because I'm going to love God, I'm going to worship God, and the blessings of God are going to fall upon these people. It's always good to, think about who you want to associate with. In fact, the Word of God says, associate with the humble and not with the proud. And that's what David says. Therefore, Michelle, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. If you're not willing to humble yourself before God, there'll be no relationship with God. And David is saying, and no relationship with me. If people, our friends, family, that say, unless you start acting a little bit more self-sufficient instead of depending on God as your crutch, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Well, what are we going to say? Well, I'm going to stay humble before God. I'm going to believe in him and trust in him. And the other people that you think I look like such fools with, the people you despise, a lot of those are going to come to Jesus too. That's who I'm going to hang with. And I'm not going to hang with you. He didn't hang with Michelle ever again. And God's not going to hang with people that don't humble themselves. James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So ask yourself, are you willing to take the reproach in the name of Jesus because you worship him? David is our example. Jesus is our example. We mustn't care. And the more years that the Lord allows me to serve him, the more I am getting to the point of I just don't care at all. I know I'm serving the winning God. I know everybody that mocks us now as Christians is going to be weeping and wailing forever and ever if they don't repent. It's like you know what the truth is and you know that they're believing a lie. And so you don't take it personally when they want to give you a bunch of grief because you absolutely know the misery they're going to have because of the foolishness and the deception that they're living in. And so I don't even have to listen to it. I don't have to worry about what they think of me. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies, which is what's promised in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. God promises, if you serve me, if you obey my commandments, then I will keep your enemies from bothering you. If you turn against me, I will raise up all your surrounding neighbors as enemies. Do we have any enemies? And again, we're not Israel. But the principle is still there. We were protected for years and years and years. And now it's just everywhere we turn, people hate us. All his enemies all around. That the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar. But the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. So Nathan's he's the duty prophet. David says, my house just got final inspection from the county building department. it's a nice house, and now I'm just kind of relaxing. There's no wars to fight really big right now, and I just feel like I should build God a bigger house. And Nathan goes, oh yeah, King, do whatever you want. And he finds out that duty prophet should have done what all of us should do. Let me go seek God. Let's go see what... I'm going to go pray. I mean, it sounds good to me, but who am I? I can so easily be deceived in my own mind. I can lean on my own understanding, David. Even as a prophet, I could lean on my own understanding and give you bad advice because I'm not God. Let me go seek God and ask Him what He thinks about your desire to build God a house. But it happened that night, verse 4, that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord. And you, again, you kind of wonder, not you. Thus says me, not you. Would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I've commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Yeah. And this is so important, again, in our culture. I mean, it's more my generation culture where people were so enamored by the church buildings that they would build for God. And this is, in fact, turn to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. Because this is a total parallel passage that I'm sure most of your study Bibles, you know, even allude to this. But whenever we start thinking we're building something for God, we have a very small God. There's something seriously wrong with our walk with God. Because He breathed this earth into existence with just the breath of His mouth in a split nanosecond. And he breathed in all of creation and made all the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and placed this planet in a perfect place around our sun and all these things that He did without any help from us. And we delude ourselves into thinking we can do something for this magnificent God. Isaiah 66:1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. You don't, you know, and this is again, Isaiah was dealing with a people that were into their temple in Jerusalem while they were off sinning. And they were saying, oh, God would never allow raiders to come into Israel and to take down our worship places, and especially the Jerusalem temple. And what God is saying is, there is no temple on earth. It's really mine. This is where I will dwell. I will dwell in the heart of him who humbles himself. I will dwell and be with the person who is of contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Are you humble before a holy God of this universe? Do you tremble at His word? See, again, for people to say, oh, there's no hell. Everybody gets to go to heaven. I don't want to say, you know, hell just brings fear into people's minds. Makes them feel like God is a judge. Well, yeah, I tremble at the fact that if I reject this holy God and live my life as if I'm in charge of my life, that He would banish me forever from His presence. I tremble at that. In fact, it was trembling at that that made me decide to, instead of having a proud and arrogant heart against Him, to become contrite of spirit. And see, it's a tool of Satan to remove that fear of the Word of God from people's minds. That's why our men's retreat is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, where the world is losing the fear of God. And God wants us to have that trembling, awe-inspiring, respectful fear of who He is. Back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 7. You know, I'm not saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, verse 8, thus shall you say to my servant David. Thus says the Lord of hosts. So here he's saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, David, remember, look outside, stars, sun, that's me, I built them, I don't need you and your talents with your buddy Hiram, King Hiram of Lebanon, to bring down more cedar trees to build me something for the Ark of the Covenant. I am the Lord of hosts. I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And David might have thought when Nathan was saying that, yeah, by a split second before they killed me. While they're chasing me all around the hills, but there were times it just seemed like, do we ever feel that way? Because God promises us the same thing. He's keeping us. He's protected us. He took me out of my foolishness and my early years, and I've taken you, yes, through life. Yeah, but there's been trials, but so what? David had lots of trials. But David, you know, God is not alluding to this. I have kept you. And you know what? Our Jesus is going to keep us all the way until we're safely into heaven. And we could have trials on the way there, but we're going to heaven. To be ruler over my people of Israel, I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. Listen to this very carefully. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. What is that place? It's the land of Israel. But he's saying, they're in the land. He's saying, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. It is the land of Israel, but more specifically, what has David been alluding to? I want to build you a house. I will appoint a place where there's going to be a temple in Israel. Where is that? It ends up being Jerusalem Temple Mount. This is a verse to put in the front of your Bible when people want to say, why don't you just believe that the Palestinians should have the Temple Mount? They're there first, whatever. Because God said, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, the land of Israel, specifically the Temple Mount, I think is what he's alluding to here, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Now, was that fulfilled? Partially in David's day, because for the first time, the Jews were living in peace. It doesn't last very long because Israel's in a war here pretty soon when David commits adultery with Bathsheba coming up pretty soon. So they still had battles. So it was not fulfilled in David's life. It has never been fulfilled. This is a prophecy still yet to be completely fulfilled. But when it says that the sons of wickedness are the ones who are oppressing Israel, being in the land and being in control of Jerusalem, which will become the Temple Mount area of Israel. So who would that include? Everybody today is a wicked, sons of wickedness, who are trying to drive Israel out of the land God gave them, out of the Temple Mount. President Obama is a son of wickedness for this and many other reasons. And we can just simply say, I'm not saying there's a problem with this wickedness and evil. God does. God says that that's what everybody that oppresses Israel is. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, let me back up. Nor shall the sons, verse 10, the end of 10, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. You know, all that time, Joshua moved into land, didn't conquer all the land, but the judges were there. There was always oppression, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. So you're resting right now, but there's going to be a time you'll never be pushed out of the land again. It's still yet to be fulfilled, to live in peace forever, as he promised. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. So Nathan's saying, and actually, David, I went to God. God came to me and said, you're not going to build him a house. He's going to build you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body and will establish his kingdom. Who do you think this is? We know it's Jesus. The Jews will say it's Solomon. But if you, as we go through here, you'll find out it's impossible at Solomon. Now, Jesus took the right to the throne through his adoptive father, Joseph, who we know from the lineages of Matthew and Luke. We know that in the Matthew account, it's really the adoptive father, Joseph, who passed the right of the throne of David via Solomon to Jesus. But the blood of Jesus came from his mother, which was through the line of David through Nathan. So his blood was of his mother through Nathan. His throne came through his adoptive father through Solomon. And I know that might be confusing, but if you study it, it becomes clear. So this is a promise that really was passed to Solomon. And Solomon even alludes later on, when he builds the temple, he thinks and is espousing that some of this promise is to him. And in a way, it is to him. Because it's then into him, because now it's of his seed that the king is going to rule. That the promises are coming through him instead of through any of other David's other descendants that these promises are happening. But it's looking forward much past Solomon, as we will see when we look at this. God will establish his kingdom. A descendant from David will be established as a kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Now, Solomon built a house for God, but then it goes on to say, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, is there anybody on the throne of Israel today that's a descendant of Solomon? Now, think about this. If it is just a human king thing fulfilling this, then we have a serious problem with the Bible right here. Because there is no king of Solomon. And God just promised David forever there is going to be a king through you. And you know what? Even if somebody became a king of Israel today, and Israel continued to exist forever into the future, nobody could be king today and prove that they're from the line of David. Nobody can prove that they're from Solomon. So either Jesus fulfilled this, or it is a false prophecy that was given by God to David. And Jesus is the last, and the lineage of Solomon did continue even in the captive years under Babylon and under the captive years of the Medo-Persians and the captive years of the Greeks and the captive years of the Romans. The Jews kept track of who the lineage was. And everybody knew whether they were a descendant of David or they were a descendant of David through the line of Solomon, how they could become king. And Jesus was of the lineage of David through Solomon. And he was the last person, the last Israeli descendant of Solomon to ever be crowned king of Israel. And he was crowned king of Israel and recognized by the whole nation in three different languages above his head as the king of Israel. And he was resurrected and ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of the Father as the King of Israel. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This has been fulfilled in Jesus through Solomon. I will be his father. Is that fulfilled in Jesus? Yes. Is it fulfilled in Solomon? No. And he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Now that, you know, that throttles people back. Did Jesus commit iniquity? Yeah, he did. He committed all your iniquity, all of my iniquity, because your iniquity and my iniquity was put on him. And Jesus took it all, and God, whoa, son, you've committed iniquity of the whole world, because he saw the whole world's sins on his son Jesus. And then what does he say? If he commits iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Did that happen? Jesus was beaten. In fact, I got into a debate with somebody, you know, I'm not even going to use their name because I respect him so much, but we were in a debate about whether or not the passion of the Christ, the beating of men, of Romans, had anything to do with paying for our sins. And my point is, absolutely. His point was, no, how could the beatings of man have anything to do? All the chastisement of God prophesied in Isaiah 53, it was all God. We don't understand how God beat him, how the Father beat the Son, but he did, because it fulfills this scripture and it fulfills Isaiah 53. But here's something. Turn to Deuteronomy 25, 1. And my counterpoint to that was that under the law of Moses, there were many things that were to be done for a sinner. One, a sinner could commit a capital offense, in which case the sinner was what? If you committed a capital offense under the law of Moses, you were what? You were stoned. In fact, if you were really accursed for what you did, what did the law say would happen to you if you were really accursed? You would hang on a tree. Okay. And what are some of the other things that would happen to you? You'd have to pay back 5 times if you stole. You would have to eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. If you cut out somebody's eye in a fight, you'd have your eye put out. All that kind of stuff would happen. But there was another one, Deuteronomy 25:1. If there is a dispute between men and they come to court, that the judges may judge them and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence according to his guilt with a certain number of blows. 40 blows he may give him and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these and your brother be humiliated in your sight. The law of God requires so many things for the consequence of sin, one of those being beaten. And what God prophesied to David is, if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. And I don't even know of an account where that happened with Solomon, but I know of an account where it happened with a descendant of Solomon. And it was Jesus. And Jesus took death for us. He took a beating for us. All of our iniquity was placed on him. That's what Isaiah 53:4 says. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God the Father saw Jesus as a vile sinner full of iniquity because it was all put on him. And then he was crucified. And that's why Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because the Father saw the iniquity on the Son and turned away and let the rods of men and the abuse of man to fall upon the Son as he paid the price for you and me. As prophesied to David 1,000 years earlier, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, going back, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Now, what happened to Saul? Saul was made king, and God had said, and if you follow me, your throne to your descendants will last forever, but Saul didn't follow him. And so Saul's dynasty lasted how long? One. Well, actually two. His son, and then Ishbosheth was king of northern Israel. And then his dynasty is gone. And what God is saying to David is, this kingship that I put through you is not ever going to depart. How many dynasties were there of northern Israel when the civil war happened again and the nation split? 9 dynasties of kings. 9 different family names. How many in the south? 1. David through Solomon, 1. And God promised it. It was fulfilled 3 times. It got down to 1 child. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Again, only fulfilled if Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in where? The tabernacle. And sat before the Lord. Where? The Ark of the Covenant. I mean, it's implied. He went and sat right before the presence of God at the Ark of the Covenant, you know, where the presence of God dwelt. And you have to kind of put yourself there. Imagine David hearing this. He's king. He was pulled out of a shepherd. And he's just been told a prophecy that is forever. And he just goes, and he probably just went in there and says, in the presence of God, and says, "Who am I? Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" Yeah. We were all promised everlasting life from the King of Kings. And we should all go, who am I that you care to send Jesus to die for even me? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken to your servant's house. You've spoken to my house for a great while to come, forever. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And I think he was confused, probably didn't really understand it. I mean, is this the manner of man that for the rest of the history, forever, is that we're living here in Israel, and there's a temple that's here in Israel, and you're watching over your people, and that my descendants will be forever in charge? Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. I just got a top secret briefing of the entire history of the world forever. And you cared about me to give it to me. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel? And again, for the people that are plotting against Israel today, and who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name? And to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. Now, America has their gods, aircraft carriers and other things right now. And we're in charge, and we can push the world around and little Israel around. And same with the New World Order, same with Europe, same with the Arabs, same with Muslims. All over. And just take this statement by David and let it sink in. The Lord of hosts, who's kept his word, has made one little nation his. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. You almost want to meditate on what it was like when David left the room. You know, the house that God is building for David is you. That's Hebrews chapter 3. Go home and read Hebrews chapter 3. You're the house that he's building. We covered this a few weeks ago on Sunday. King Jesus came, and now he's inside of you as a building block into a holy temple that's being made up to God. And when it's complete and the last capstone is placed, the last person gets saved, he's calling his bride home. We're all going to be there with him forever. He's able to keep his promises. David stood in awe. He had many more trials in his life, horrible trials in his life. But he had a special moment here this day with God. We have a special moment with God. We got saved. We got to touch the grace of God. We got to receive the grace of God. There were as many trials in life. And then it's all going to be over. And we're going to be in his presence forever. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that we'd be able to have sweet times with you. Just get away and desire to be in your presence and to hear your word. And the promises, the great and precious promises you've given us. And we pray as we just worship you now in this closing song, that our hearts could be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. Who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of God, to every believer, a promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great are rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done.